Okay, Ron, thank you so much, and good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. We've got Ron down tonight here with us, and it's really good to have him back around the table again. And as we open up God's Word one more time in the history, one of the historical portions of the Old Testament, we're going back to Ezekiel, we're going back to Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11. And we didn't finish up in our last study, but hopefully we'll get this one today and get into the rest of Ezekiel 11 and maybe some into Ezekiel 12. I didn't know last time, I hadn't read forward very far, but when I did, I realized that I needed to go on down, at least down to a larger portion of at least chapter 12. And also, the fact that as we go through this, we need to go back sometimes to some of the verses in the chapters of Jeremiah that we did, that we didn't cover. And when we went through Jeremiah, and of course, I tried to keep it a word study rather than a book study, but, you know, quite often we need to go back and get a little explanation of what Jeremiah told his people, because, you know, he and Ezekiel are kind of running concurrently with this situation here. And the fact is that Ezekiel kind of alludes back to some of the things that you find in 2 Kings or some of the things you find in Jeremiah. This is going to be study 94, and today's date is July the 13th, 2016, and our study is on the word walk, and walk covers quite a lot of stuff, and so as we go along, we'll bring it up when we find and see it is effective in that way. And also in the part of Ezekiel that we're going to look at tonight, there is a lot of I wills there where Jehovah tells Ezekiel that to say I will. And that is promises made by Jehovah. Promises made by God to for it to be carried out. And so, you know, we can't really get very far in here without bringing that along to bear, too. And we're going to start with verse 16, but I'd like to go back to 14 and 15 and just read that and bring us up to date. And so we can get right into our lesson. And it says in Ezekiel 11:14, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man. And, you know, we talked about this when we started the study of Ezekiel. And the Companion Bible said there would be 100 times that the word Son of Man would be used in the book of Ezekiel, and this is the 24th time so far there. And we just dwelt on it very quickly last week. And it says, Son of Man, verse 15, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. So, truly they were not doing anything near what the Lord had required them to do concerning their understanding of God's will and God's word and God's practices, and they had pretty much left him out completely. And so I guess we could, if we wanted to put a little banner up, we could say that from 16 through verse 21 is the promises of God again. And it reminds us once more that God hasn't forgot us. And quite honestly, Ezekiel kind of gets worried here, because his mind goes to the point to where and asks the question, is God going to do everyone in? Is he going to get rid of all of Israel? Well, no, he's not. But he's got to weed out those that he cannot trust and those that will not come back to him. And so if they won't come back, then somehow in some way, you know, and they get, sometimes some of them gets more than one opportunity. So, you know, you see God's great grace at work here, even in these situations. So having read 14 and 15, we get to 16 where it says, therefore say. So there is a reason there for therefore, and therefore say, he says, because of this, Ezekiel, speak. And this was what Ezekiel was called by God to do. Not only to be a witness, but also to speak. And he says, thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far off among the heathen, and although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. So, looking at this, to break it down, you begin to see a promise of restoration here, promise of, at one point or at some point in time, that a seed or a remnant of these individuals that have been carried away, if they don't come back, their children and grandchildren would be expected back. And so, yeah, you know, this is wonderful testimony here. And he says, thus saith the Lord God. And here he said, I, Ezekiel, have been chosen to tell you this. And the telling is, although I have cast them or moved them away far off among the heathen, literally within the nations of the world, they have been carried away. They have been scattered or carried away. And although I have scattered them among the countries, and it says, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary. So, you know, as we get into this verse, we need to go back to Jeremiah 30 and look at a few verses in Jeremiah 30, because in order for us to come, I think, to a full understanding of this, we need to go back to Jeremiah 30 and look at this. And it's on page 1059 if you have a companion Bible. And 1059, and it is Jeremiah 30. We're going to start in 11. and we're going to go through 17. And this is something that we did not cover, as best I can remember, we did not cover Jeremiah 30 as we moved through it with our study of Walt, because there were quite a bit that we didn't do. It says, "For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure." So he says, I'm going to do it in measure. I'm going to do it according to my plan. Okay? "In measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous." So when we look at what Ezekiel has been shown by the Lord God, we see that that's very true. So true, in fact, that God has abandoned the temple. He has abandoned his house after his name. So when you look at verse 12, "The bruise is incurable and the wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause, that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not. For I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquities, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee." So is there any who couldn't understand this? It says, "Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give for a prey. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith Jehovah. Because they call thee an outcast, saying, this is thine whom no man seeketh after." So when you read what Jeremiah has said, and you look back into Ezekiel 16, where we start getting these promises of God, and the promises carry out through 5 or 6 verses, you begin to see that, yeah, there is hope out there. And he says, "And although I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary." He says, "I will become for them a sanctuary for a little while." And God's little while can be a bunch of years. Man's little while is different.
Yeah.
Because this is going to be a long while for men, because these men that had any age at all, they don't have very little hope of coming back. But yet, their offspring can. And so that's the sanctuary that's being talked about here is a holy place or solemn. So he says, "I will become a holy place for you," or "an asylum," some place that you can count on safety or being safe, even though, you know, your wounds are are tough. Your sins are really heavy. And he says, I will a little sanctuary in the countries or the nations where they shall come or where they have been taken. And that come there is the is part of the word of law, Yahweh, meaning that God has sent them away. So God is going to cause them to return. So it is, in that situation, it's not Holak, but Yahweh. It's not what man wants, but it's what God wants. And so that, you know, that's a wonderful thing. Then, verse 17 also has a therefore in it. And he says, therefore say. So it is a continuation of speaking that Ezekiel is doing on behalf of Jehovah. And here it is Adonai Jehovah. Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. You see, I thought he had already given them the land of Israel, and had. But this is going to be a re-offer, I think, if you will. Or a re-give in that sense. He said, I will even gather you. And this is a promise made. Again, these I wills that you see here in these next few verses are promises made by God, delivered to the people by Ezekiel. I will gather you from the people or from the nations of people. And I will assemble you or bring you together out of the countries or the places of exile that you have been taken to. Because, you know, the 10 tribes basically has been gone for a while. But, you know, when he, the last thing to be cleaned out was the Jerusalem and the groups that were there, basically the two nations there, or the two tribes within that situation. And they were being basically taken to Babylon for their exile there. And this is who Ezekiel is really dealing with, is those that left from around the temple area in Jerusalem and Mount Moriah and the area of Ophel and that particular aspect of the place that God chose to build his temple. And so they needed someone to speak for them while they were in exile. And then this is Ezekiel's, part of Ezekiel's job. It says, where ye have been scattered. And scattered there again is the word Yahweh. It's like go. If God scatters you, you didn't have no choice in the matter. You had to go. And it's just that plain. And it says, and I will give you, or re-give to you, the land of Israel. And here, there's two or three usages of the word the land. And in this particular instance, it is Adamah. And it means the soil of Israel, or that where Adam was taken from. And it's mentioned here 17 times in Ezekiel, and this is the first time that the word Adamah is used in this sense. So, evidently, it's used quite a lot because it didn't show up, you know, here until the 11th chapter of Ezekiel. And then we get down to verse 18. It says, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. So there's going to be a cleaning up in the land.
I wonder who they are.
Well, I think it is after the 70 years is up, God's going to bring them back into the land like he did it whenever they were in the wilderness. And a lot of the fathers murmured, and they died. But their children got to come back. And so I think this is a new start, or a new beginning, if you will, with new Israelites in this sense. And I don't know if this period of 70 years is going to get them all, but it's certainly going to get a lot of them. And so this was the reason that he promised, I think, an asylum, if you will, for these people, so they are a safe place where they could have offspring and grow new ones. But when these new ones come back, I think they're expected to learn God's way again rather than what they left with, you know, or what their fathers left with, or maybe their grandparents. And he said, they shall come hither or return back, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. So, you know, I first thought, well, when Ezekiel had was in the temple area and he was being shown these things, and I still feel like that the very most detestable things that maybe God took away. But even if he didn't, because I think these younger ones, in my way of thinking, that God would not want them to see some of the things that their parents did. In that sense. Okay. So, I might be wrong in that, but nevertheless. And they shall, or the returners, shall take away or destroy all the idolatrous, filthy things thereof. And that is 82:51. And it is sheep coats, in the Hebrew. And again, I've said it before and I'll continue to say it again. When I look into the Strong's, when you get in the Hebrew, you get up to over the number 6,000, it seems like these things that have these higher numbers are the ones that God didn't want to use unless he had to. You know, and it seems like that that's the way it is. And, you know, people, and I'm no different from other folks, but I get to thinking about these things when I begin to look all this stuff up. And I said, well, man, that's bad, you know. And you look at something else, like 7,200, 7,300, 7,400. Man, you know, this If they had just done what they were supposed to have done, these numbers would be unnecessary.
Yeah.
And but they were necessary. And you don't catch God off guard. So, you know, be that as it may. And then you got another one there about the detestable faith. It is the abominations. All the disgusting things, the things that disgust God to no end. I mean, look at what he's having to do. And that's 84:41. And I think that's pronounced Tu'abah, the abominations thereof from there, or from thence. These disgusting things that were left by their forefathers, God wants them removed. So there's going to be a cleanup period take place there. And like I say, you know, anytime mankind sees something that he don't know very much about, he's going to ask questions. And so I kind of look at it like, well, God has already done some cleaning, which he could really do. But it would seem to me like that he wouldn't want to reacquaint them with something of their forefathers had that give them all this trouble. And then verse 19, and you can't do 19 without understanding that there's a bunch of promises here. And and you see these things about the Anni. And I will. That's a promise. When even if Ezekiel is saying it, God, he's Ezekiel's mouth, but it's God's word. And I will give them one heart, or a new heart of reverence. And I will put, and here again, and I will, another promise, I will put a new spirit within you. And when you look at this, and we're going to read another place in Jeremiah right now in a minute, so you can understand this a little better. A new spirit within you, and I know many of us say, well, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes to do its work, that will be a new spirit. But he's talking here about a new spirit of fear and reverence. And you know, when we get into the age of grace, the spirit of reverence is still there, but the spirit of fear kind of fades away a little bit. Not that we shouldn't fear the power of the Lord, but the fact is, he is giving love if he is expecting love in return. It's kind of like a father and a son, you know. You could fear your parents, but yet you want them to love you. And so, you know, in the age that we live in today, it's kind of a different story from what we had or are having there. So we're going to go and read a verse of Scripture. And he says, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh. Another promise. And he said, I will remove the evil yearning out of their bodies. Because this is what idolatry is. It is a evil yearning. And he says, and will give them, or give these new Israelites that are going to come back, because this is what we're talking about, a restoration, a coming back, and getting things straight again. And will give them a heart of flesh. This yearning within one to to know God in a special way. Now, so we have kindly already laid out and broke this verse down as we went through it. But let's go to Jeremiah 32, and about two pages over from where we were a while ago, it's on page 1064. I'm going to look at Jeremiah 32:39. And it says this. Well, let's go back to 37. Let's look at 37, 38, 39. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries whither I have driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. So they had gotten to the point to where they did not fear God. And quite frankly, all of this, or quite a lot of this in my mind, is the fact that they had chosen to lay God aside and to not do or heed the things he said to do, or to forget him in general out of their life. And their heart became stony. Their heart became as a stone or something that you know, when we look at the heart as being, and we know now, you know, that the heart is really important because it gives us the feed of all the things that our body needs to function. But yet, you know, we've always talked about, and it's always been down through the ages, that we call a person hard-hearted. And there's nothing much harder than a stone that we know about. Of course, you know, we dig in the ground and we smelter out all these metals and stuff that's harder than a rock, but yet, in its natural form, the stone's about as tough as it gets. And especially if we call, and you know, when a young girl gets a diamond ring and we call it, listen, let me see your rock. Well, the diamond is one of the harder things that you can find in nature. You know, it exists naturally in the ground, you know, that we live on. And so when you think about a stony heart, there's lots of things that can go through your mind toward that end. And then we get down to verse 20. Let's go back to Ezekiel 11:20. So here's in 19 the four I wills, or the promises. One heart, new spirit, stony heart out, and give them a heart of flesh, or one that can be, or that can become in tune with God. Okay, 20. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Again, going back to what we've just read, gives us a little deeper, wider picture of what we're talking about here. That they, Israel, if new, you know, if young or new, they may walk that they might follow my direction. And that walk there again is y'all act. Because God says, you know, I'm going to bring you back. You're going to have to walk back. They're not going to be like Ezekiel and be picked up by the Spirit, by the locks of the hair of their head. They're going to have to walk home from wherever they were sent to. And it says that they may walk or follow my directions in my statutes or my law principles. They're going to have to follow they're going to need to follow my directives. And keep my ordinances, my way of life. Because these folks are going to have the same deal that their forefathers had about the things of God. And they are to be, or they are going to be expected to be, spokesman for God, because they are chosen by God through Abraham and do them. So he wants their way of life to be a godly way of life, and he is going to look at them as his children. So, you know, all of us, if we have children, we expect our children, you know, to do as we have taught them to do. And this is no different. And they shall be my people, or my representatives, and I will be to them God. And I will be their God. And here again is that promise carried right on down. And their God there is Elohim. And in verse 21, and this is the final verse of the promises, because we kind of get into something else in the last few verses. It says, but as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. And that but there is that on the other hand. So with all the promises made, there is still stipulations. As for them whose heart walketh, or does not, and that walketh there again is Holak, does not heed this new heart that God says I'm going to give them, but returns to their parents thinking it's not going to be good, because there's going to be evil recompense. He says, after the heart of their detestable things, the many heavy sins that they left Israel, or left the land with, and their abominations, their pollutions, the things that keeps them apart from God, he says, I will recompense. And recompense there is 54:14. And it's nothing. Nothing. And it means to give, to assign, or to render to. I will recompense, I will render to their ways. I will recompense to their hallway, their walk, their way upon their own head. Because there's judgment there to be had if their walk is not what is expected it to be. And it says, saith the Lord God, this is Adonai Jehovah. And so in 21, it kind of goes back and gives you the understanding that God's not going to continue to put up with this sort of thing that he's trying to stamp out. Verse 22. All of a sudden, here we got cherubims again. He said, then, or at that point, did the cherubims, God's being, lift up their wings. Well, we know when they lift up their wings and they touch each other's wings, yeah, what's going to happen? They're going to move. There's going to be a moving take place. And so this was done for movement. And the wheels, or the ophans. And the ophans are the wheels that go along beside them that turns. Whether they just be like a spoke wheel or if it be a wheel within a wheel. It says they that turns. And it says, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. So whenever they got ready for movement, and the wheels that were beside them, the wheels that turned, they have the glory again, and that glory is the bow. You know, we talked about what Ezekiel saw in chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 2. That it is the glory of God to mankind, and what we can see and know about God is the things like we can see as far as the material things. We can't see God, but we can see Him put an answer in the clouds to give us the assurance that He's going to withdraw some things. And so it was, and there it was the bow or the rainbow was the glory of Elohim. And he says, this was over them above. So before they ever moved, when they raised their wings to touch each other and got ready to go, you could look around and see where the bow was. It left that place and went somewhere else.
That's amazing.
In that sense. And it is amazing. It is absolutely phenomenal. And it says, and the glory or the bow of the Lord Jehovah went up or went away. And it went away from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain. And I thought, oh man, what mountain now? Which is on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. So here we are talking about something that it said the glory or the bow went away from the midst of the city or from within the city of Jerusalem. And it stood upon the mountain, or become established, all man, is the Hebrew, 5975, of the mountain. And the mountain was 2022. That word is Har, H-A-R, Har. That's how it's pronounced in the English. And it's, and when you look up the word har, it means a range of hills. And on the east side of God's house, and on the east side of Jerusalem, was I don't know where they was held there or not, but that's the only thing I could see. But it moved away from the city, but it didn't go that far away from Jerusalem. So evidently it was done that way so those that were, you know, still lingering on there, still remain and haven't been carried away yet, in my view, could probably see it from where they were, because, you know, the bow can be seen quite a ways. And then it says afterwards, verse 24. Afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, to them of the captivity. So the vision that I had seen went up from me. And that caused a little bit of consternation with me. I said, wait a minute now. So after the cherubims got ready to go, and then the bow moved, and it moved away on the east side of the city, it left Jerusalem and went out to a range of hills, which I'm not going to try to tell you which range of hills they are. But you're on the east side of Jerusalem and all the way up to the top of the to where the temple was. That was called the Valley of Kidron on the east side, according to the maps that I found. And I couldn't make out exactly what they were talking about, but that is just part of the information that we have here. And so it says afterwards, the Spirit took me up, as in chapter 8 and verse 3. So we're talking about the events of verse 22. The afterward means the events of the cherubim after, you know, the things that happened there with the cherubim. And then we get 24. It says the Ruach, and let's go back and look at chapter 8, verse 3, and make ourselves kind of clear on what went on here. In chapter 8 and verse 3, and we've read this before, we went over, he says, and he put forth the form of a hand and took me by a lock of mine head, a lock of the hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven and brought me in the vision of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoketh to jealousy. So here, the lifting up was in the same way that it was seen in chapter 8 and verse 3. And he says, and brought me, or transported me, in a vision. And that's 4758, this vision is Mara, by the Spirit of God. And of course, these visions, the originator is God, and the visions proceed from God, and the spirit is probably angelic in nature as far as we know. So, a God-directed spirit, something that Ezekiel could see was probably likened unto an angel of God. And he's talking about, brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea, that part of Babylon, where he was when he got called. And he says, to them of the captivity, those that were taken away, in the first siege. And it says, so the vision, the act of seeing is, if you get a vision, it is an act of seeing. It is 4758. So the vision that I had seen, or the appearance of seeing, and the act of seeing, it says it went up from me. It left. So his mode of transportation left him. And that's about all he could say. About all he could say about that, I guess. But I made a note here, and it says this Ruach brought Ezekiel there and then left him to do the job that God had commanded him to do. So, when the angel or whatever it was, it took him by the hair of the head and lifted him up between heaven and earth and moved him from place to place. You know, when he was carried to Jerusalem, he was actually taken there.
You imagine that ride? That must have been a ride.
Oh, gee. Now this is, this is the third time that this has happened to him. Because, he was taken to the temple. And then he was taken to Jerusalem. And now he's taken back to Chaldea.
Okay. Nobody saw that.
Huh? I don't know. I don't know where they could or not. So, and I thought I'd get through this and halfway through the next chapter, but I'm not going to do that. I'm doing too much. Trying to get the picture out here, I guess. And they said, then I spake unto them of the captivity. Verse 25. All the things that the Lord had showed me. So you see, not only was, and I've said this as we have gone through Ezekiel, not only was he called to be a prophet, to be a spokesman of God, but he was called also and given the opportunity to be a witness to what God knew that these forefathers had done concerning his house and concerning the area all around there. Because he had made the whole place, they had made the whole place unfit for God to live there. So he had forsake his holy place.
The more you know about that period, the more you understand why it's not long after this. The God's just silent for over 400 years before Christ gets in.
He chose to quit telling anybody anything. Okay? And so let's look at this. He said, then I spake unto them. I carried God's word to those in exile. What did he say? All the things that the Lord showed me, that Jehovah allowed me to see and to understand. He not only had it in his belly, the Word of God, but he saw it with his own eyes. And he saw the glory of God move from place to place as it needed. And while he was telling them all these things, these people that were in captivity, I only made one statement in my notes. And I summed it up this way. They now know that God has seen and knows all that man does. You cannot hide from God. I don't know why they ever thought they could. You know, because God says in other places, in other times, you know, even in your own house, it doesn't make any difference. God knows. And so, as Ezekiel tells these people in captivity, he says, okay, boys, I'm going to put it in plain Southern English. The reason you're here is because you thought you were getting something over on God. That you could turn your back from Him, that you could look to these other things that you decided was better than your Creator. And that He wouldn't know what was going on. Yes, He does.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a lesson for all of us.
That
is the way it goes. We'll stop here because that's a good place to stop. We'll pick up with 12 again next time. But they now know that God has chosen someone that now sees and understands. He's a witness, and He also has the knowledge of what went on, and that they're not going to get away with it.
Yeah.
Thank you for being with us. I wish we could end on a little better note than that, but you know, that's the way these things are working out. That's the way they happen.
Well, there's a certain point in Scripture that ain't all that pleasant.
No, and
it's
God
truthful, but it ain't all that pleasant.
God had given them every opportunity to do the things that He wanted them to do. And He's still doing that. He hasn't really given up on them yet, but, you know, it's kind of getting in short rows again, but they're going to come back. But guess what? They're still going to have problems, but they're going to come back. God, He's going to honor His word, and He's going to bring them back. He's going to give them another shot, like He always does. I don't know how He can do it, but, you know, a lot of times, you know, when a man does another man dirt, he don't get the opportunity to do it much anymore either. One guy will say, that's it. I'm done with you. I'm going to go on. I'm moving on to something else. But God just, when God makes a promise, it's yea and amen, and it's going to be that way. So thank you for coming and being with us this evening. And love y'all. Continue to pray for us. And I've got several prayer requests that of those loved ones and friends and acquaintances and so on that needs a touch from the Lord. And He knows who they are, and He knows my mind and heart. So be in prayer with me also for them. And may the Lord bless you, and remember Ann and myself. So we certainly need it also. Thank you for the opportunity, and thank you for your time this evening, because I'm sure God will honor it in some way. God bless you.